Good morning, guys. How are we doing today? My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is so great to worship with you guys this morning. You excited? The holidays are here. Can you believe it? I mean, already here. Who's excited for Turkey Day this week? I mean, I get a little excited about it. I'm going to go back and have some of my mom's home cooking, and I cannot wait. I love the holidays. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. But here's the deal. I got to be a little honest this year. It's going to be a little rough for me. I'm going to have to endure time with my brother. And he shot a bigger buck than I did this year. I got to be honest. It pains me to admit that. I mean, technically, mine had more points than his, but the rack on his deer is just bigger. And so I got some jealousy. I got some bitterness growing in my heart. He's going to be talking trash. And so you can pray for me. Please. But let's be honest. I mean, the holidays are great, but amidst the celebration and the activities, they can be rough, right? I mean, with it comes family. Often that brings brokenness and broken relationships, enduring through that. Also, I think this time of year is often a time of reflection for us, right? We look back at the last year. And we start looking and thinking towards 2018, and what we hope will be true going forward of our lives. And often we just kind of realize, got some junk on us this last year, that some stuff kind of happened, maybe we're wrestling with it, and we really need to forgive. There's stuff that we need to let go if we're going to go into a new year just free. And so I just want to ask you this morning, what things or what people do you need to forgive? Who do you need to let off the hook this year if you're going to walk in freedom? Now, I get the privilege today of closing out our series of People After God, Lessons from the Life of King David. We've been in this series through the fall. I've absolutely loved it. It's been a great series for our church. And as I kind of wrestled with where to close it, what passage to focus on, I decided to really zero in on what strikes me most about David. He's this incredible figure in the story of God, but the thing that most strikes me about David is not the fact that he's this bad dude who beats down giants and this great warrior king, or that he is this creative poet who writes all these psalms and this music. You know, he's a real Renaissance man. Now, the thing that strikes me about David most is his ability to forgive. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody who's experienced such betrayal at the hands of those closest to him, and he comes out forgiving them. He comes out walking in freedom before God. And so I want to look at some snapshots from the back part of his life this morning and try to glean some things that I think will help us be a people that has the heart of God, a people who are able to forgive. So grab your Bibles, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to be kind of flying through looking at some different passages and stories. At this point, David has had the affair with Bathsheba, and he has walked through a season of repentance. That's what Tyler talked about last week. And David, his kids are grown, and they be acting a fool. His kids have grown up, and there's some family problems, and what we need to remember is David had multiple wives. And that's confusing to us, right? Because we're like, what is going on? This king, the God's man, this polygamy in the Old Testament, it doesn't look like it gets addressed. What do I do with that? And what you need to understand is that culturally, in that time, that would have been very normal. It would have been normative to take multiple wives, especially if you were a powerful king. But what we see in the text is that it is never encouraged, it is never endorsed, quite the opposite. They're commanded not to do it, but we see God walking in faithfulness and patience with his people. But there is always consequence for sin. And this is no different. David is starting to experience some of the consequences for his living out and not obeying God in full, having multiple wives. And so his daughter, who has grown up, Tamar, she has become a beautiful woman. And her half-brother, Amnon, has fallen for her. He is in love with Tamar, can't get her out of his mind, and he actually gives himself over to just lusting after her. And it goes so far that he actually rapes her. It's a terrible, tragic story. And Tamar's full brother, Absalom, as you can imagine, is not too excited about this. He is upset. He is ready to defend his sister, but he plays his cards close to the vest. He doesn't let everyone know how angry he actually is. And he goes for 2 years, and then he invites Amnon on a bro trip. And when they get outside of the city, away from the kingdom, he kills Amnon. He murders him in cold blood. And news comes back to King David, and he is devastated. He's effectively lost two sons. One son has been murdered, killed, and now the other son is on the run, has fled outside the kingdom, and has went away. Eventually, David decides to pardon Absalom. He sends word, and he brings him back to the city. He says, "Absalom, I forgive you. Come home. Please return to Jerusalem. I promise you, you will not be put to death. You will not be judged for your sin." But as Absalom returns to the city, I mean, it's not quite appropriate for King David and Absalom to just welcome him back into the palace. So Absalom lives across town. The text says he doesn't come into the presence of the king. And over time, Absalom really starts to become bitter. He's like, "Are you kidding me? Amnon had what he had it coming to him. That guy deserved what he got. And now dad brings me back to the city, but he doesn't treat me like a prince. He doesn't welcome me into the castle. I live across town. Why am I here?" And he starts to grow in anger and in bitterness. He starts to despise his father. And slowly over time, he hatches this plan to take the kingdom for himself. He goes out to the city gates and he talks to the people and he becomes kind of the favored man in Jerusalem. He steals the hearts of the people. And then he has himself anointed as king. And David knows this is not going to go well. My son has betrayed me. He's taken the kingdom. And David, again, for the second time in his life, flees. He goes on the run for his very life. What we see is this is the worst kind of betrayal that you can imagine. David is betrayed by his own son, a son that he has shown grace to, a son that he deserves death, but who he pardons and brought back into the family. And in the story, we see some incredible displays of forgiveness. The same forgiveness that we've seen David already display to King Saul. David now displays again. And what I want us to think about is this is not normal, right? You think about people who have went through incredible pain, who have been betrayed. Maybe even you think about your own story. What happens when you experience betrayal? You become hurt. You become angry. And bitterness starts to grow. You harden and you become a cynical person. But this is the exact opposite of what David does. Instead of becoming bitter and cynical, David grows in grace. And so I want us to look at his life this morning and consider three realities or aspects that give him the ability to forgive, that so we could become a people who also grow in grace, who have the ability to forgive like David. So number one, David's forgiveness flows from trust in God. David has a deep trust in the goodness of the sovereignty of God. He doesn't just believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things. He believes that God's sovereignty is good and that it's for his good. Flip over to chapter 16. And David, as he's fleeing, he passes a town where one of Saul's relatives lives. This guy named Shimei. And Shimei is the worst kind of person. You know, one of those vile people that has all this anger and resentment built up in them. And they just spew out just negativity wherever they go. And for some reason, they choose to pour that out on you and tell you how much you suck all the time. You know, it's one of those people where you just think about them, you just like kind of imagine them like a little pimple and you just wish you could pop their head. You know, it's one of those people. Well, that's Shimei. And he comes out of town spewing all this negativity. He's being used by the devil to speak just complete lies over David's life. He's literally throwing rocks and dirt at him. He's saying, see, David, you're the reason Saul and Jonathan are dead. It's because of you. And now the Lord is repaying you for your evil, and he's going to take the kingdom from you. See, isn't this how the enemy works? He attacks us. He hits us where we're vulnerable. He takes some area of weakness in our life, some area of insecurity, and he exposes it. He twists the truth and he uses it against us. Because this is a place of great pain for David. David had loved Saul. He had served him. And when he became a threat to King Saul tried to kill him. And he had to run. King Saul betrayed him. It wasn't his fault. And he had lost a mentor and a man that he loved, and he lost his best friend, killed in battle. But this is a place of vulnerability, and so Shimei comes out spewing his lies, and I got to imagine David is second-guessing himself. He's seeing what's happening around him, and he's wondering, man, am I being judged by God? Is this because of my failures with King Saul or my failures as a father of Absalom? So where's the enemy attacking you right now? What are the places where you're feeling vulnerable and exposed? What lies are coming against you? Is he using some person to attack? And is it growing hate and bitterness in your heart? Look at chapter 16, verse 9. Then Abishai said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take his head off." I gotta be honest, I like Abishai. I like this dude. He responds the way that we want to, right? When we feel hurt and betrayed, at the moment that David is feeling most betrayed, here comes this soldier, this friend, this guy who has his back. He says, "David, don't worry, I got this. This dude's a loser. I will take this joker out." And it would have been so easy for David to say, "You're right, I don't need this. My life is stressful. Take care of this punk for me." And isn't this what happens for us so often? Is we have friends or we have people who come in and they justify and encourage our anger and our bitterness. They encourage, yeah, feel free to gossip. What that person did to you is terrible. Post the truth on social media. Look for an opportunity to fire back. Defend yourself. And we just think, man, thanks for the encouragement. I needed that. And we foolishly listen to people that are telling us what we want to hear. To seek our own interests over obedience and the glory of God. So what voices are you listening to right now? Your friends or your spouse, are they encouraging you to respond wrong for wrong, evil for evil? Or are you listening to voices that instead are pointing you towards God, telling you to trust in Him, to trust in His goodness and His plan for your life? So you check out David's incredible response in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. But the king said, "What do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. And it may be the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. David responds by saying, God has allowed me to go through this. So how does he want me to respond? Does he want me to respond evil for evil, insult for insult? No, he wants me to give grace where it's not deserved. And I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in the goodness of God. He will bless my obedience. He is for me. He is not against me. He is working all things together for my good. In Psalm 63 that Alex read during our call to worship, David is in the wilderness, literally fleeing from Absalom. And he says this, he says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Church, forgiveness is possible when you trust God to be just. David finds solace in God, and he leaves the fate of those who have done him harm to God. See, you will never live in the freedom of forgiveness if you are committed to vindicating yourself and achieving your own justice. The anger of revenge is never quenched. It's an all-consuming fire that will eat you alive. Because it does not have the ability to heal or restore. It only brings carnage and with it more and more emptiness. So let us cling to God this morning. Let's trust him to stop the mouths of liars and to uphold us. Let's trust him to heal the parts of our story that are broken, to cover our pain. Number two, David's forgiveness is not conditional on the actions of others. Absalom never repents. He never recognizes his wrong. He never apologizes. He never comes to his dad to restore, to get reconciliation. Rather, he continues to escalate the situation. Once David has fled and ran out of town, Absalom goes into David's concubines. He sets a tent up on the roof, and he sleeps with his father's wives in broad daylight. This is the ultimate insult. It's the ultimate saying, the kingdom is mine. My father is no more. And you would think that that would be enough, right? Like, how much worse can it get? But no, Absalom gathers the army together to pursue after his dad because he won't rest until his revenge is achieved in full and David is dead and the kingdom is his forever. And so David has fled and now he prepares to defend himself against his son's army because he has no other choice. He gathers his men together. He puts his commanders in place. But then he gives what is the most counterintuitive instructions to them. Look at chapter 18, verse 5. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, his commanders. He says, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. Absalom has completely dishonored his father. He's fully broken the relationship. And this isn't mean girl at work made a snarky comment about your outfit offensive, all right? This is like, I want to kill you put you dead offensive, right? The difference there, you feel me? And yet David responds with the unconditional love of a father. It's unbelievable. He says, I know Absalom is trying to kill me, but please spare his life. Be gentle with him. David's love and forgiveness of Absalom is not contingent on Absalom's actions. Who do you need to forgive this morning? Are you waiting for them to make the first move? Isn't that what we do? We like kind of withhold our forgiveness? I'll forgive if they come groveling in the dirt. You know, if they really apologize well, you know, you're better looking than me, you're smarter than me, you use deodorant, I don't, you're beautiful. Isn't that what we do? Like, we wait for people to apologize all the right ways, to tell us how great we are and how wrong they were. And we withhold our forgiveness from them. 18, verse 31 says, and behold, the Cushite came. Absalom is dead. The commanders did not obey David. They took justice into their own hands, and they have killed the king's son. And now a runner comes bringing good news that they have victory, that the battle is won. He says, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son? David has never experienced greater betrayal or offense than at the hands of his own son. And yet, he weeps for his son. He weeps that he has experienced the consequences of his sin. The most important book that I've read in the last 10 years outside of the Bible has been R.T. Kendall's book called Total Forgiveness. In it, he says this, the ultimate proof of total forgiveness takes place when we sincerely petition the Father to let those who have hurt us off the hook, even if they have hurt not only us, but also those close to us. See, it's one thing to forgive those who have hurt you, but it's a whole nother thing to forgive those who have hurt the ones that you love. I mean, have you ever seen a soccer mom being pulled off an 8-year-old that she's just going nuts on because he knocked down her 8-year-old? I mean, it's a real thing. You don't want to mess with soccer moms. That is some legit anger and protection going on there. This is total forgiveness, is when we petition the Father to let those who have hurt us off the hook. You guys, listen, this is a hard message. I don't stand up here feeling like I have this waxed. I stand up here sitting under the Word of God. And yet I can say the most freeing thing that I have ever done when I have felt truly sinned against is to pray for those who have hurt me to be blessed. God, please show them mercy, gently correct them, and lead them into flourishing. When you can enter in and you can ask God to let them off the hook, to not hold them accountable, to not give them the consequences for their sin, but to give them mercy. It's the most freeing thing in the world. Do you pray blessings on those who have hurt you? Do you ask God to let them off the hook? Kendall goes on to say what total forgiveness is not. And he gives 10 things, and I want to go through these because I think it's so helpful and so important for understanding what forgiveness is and what is not. Forgiveness is not approval of what they did. It's not excusing what they did or justifying what they did. It is not pardoning what they did. And it's not reconciliation. And I think this is one that we often as Christians get confused because we think to forgive is to be reconciled. And I would say, no, there's a difference. Forgiveness is something that we have the power to do regardless of how they act. We can give it unconditionally. We can give it freely. But reconciliation requires repentance. It requires them coming back and restoring. And in some cases, it will never be possible in this life, but that doesn't mean that we cannot forgive. A sexual abuse victim will never be reconciled to their abuser. It wouldn't be appropriate. And yet, they don't have to live in bitterness and anger. They can forgive. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. It's not blindness to what happened. And it's not forgetting. Kendall says, love doesn't erase our memories. It is actually a demonstration of greater grace when we are fully aware of what occurred and we still choose to forgive. God doesn't literally forget our sins. He chooses to overlook them. Isn't that what makes grace so amazing? When the Bible says he takes our sins and he forgets them, he puts them as at the bottom of the ocean. God is all-knowing. There's no way that he could possibly actually forget. It's grace because he chooses to ignore what we deserve and to rather give us mercy and love. That's what makes being loved by someone else, a spouse or a friend who actually overlooks what you have done and gives you grace. That's what makes it a love that is so powerful. Because you know that they remember, and yet they choose to love. Forgiveness is not refusing to take the wrong seriously. God takes it seriously. God takes the sin that's done against you seriously. It's not pretending that we are not hurt. And then he goes on to say what total forgiveness is. Forgiveness is being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving them. It is choosing to keep no record of wrongs. It's a choice. It often doesn't start with a feeling. You will choose to forgive long before you feel forgiveness. It's refusing to punish. It's not telling what they did. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? We love to tell. Let's say, oh yeah, I forgive, but here's what they did to me. You got to know. No, it's being merciful. It's being gracious. It's an inner condition, and it's the absence of bitterness. Bitterness takes over. It hardens us. It eats away at us. And forgiveness is a choosing to lay it down. And maybe most importantly is 9 and 10. Forgiveness is forgiving God. So you realize that when you have bitterness in your heart, that ultimately it always starts with a resentment towards God. Because if God is sovereign, then he knows what's happened to you. He even allowed what has happened to you. And yet, that's why we start with forgiveness flows out of trust in God, that he's going to take the pain, he's going to take the wrong done to us, and he's somehow going to make it new. He's somehow going to rework it, and he's going to make beautiful things out of it. He's going to restore and redeem, and so we trust that he is good. And so I say, will I forgive God? Will I say, God, I trust that you're good. I don't see right now, but I lay my anger towards you down. I bring it to you, and I ask for your help. Will you help me to forgive? And then number 10, it's a forgiving of ourselves. This is the thing that I see sometimes as the hardest thing for people to come to faith in Christ, because they can't forgive themselves, because they know they don't deserve it. Guys, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve grace, but you can't receive grace if you won't forgive yourself and actually allow the love of God to surround you. I believe that David's powerful and humbling ability to forgive is because he has received God's unconditional forgiveness. David has received forgiveness as a sinful son. And so now he gives forgiveness as a loving father. The ability to forgive flows from a deep understanding of being forgiven. So are you living in the fullness of God's forgiveness to you? Do you see how he's choosing to not remember your sin, how he's refusing to give you what you deserve this morning? Number 3, and finally, forgiveness is continuous and it is costly. In chapter 19, the saga of Absalom is done. David is returning to Jerusalem to take his rightful place on the throne. And wouldn't you know it, in verse 18, here comes Shimei. That guy's back. And so as King David crosses the Jordan, he's coming into the kingdom. Shimei says, "Let not my Lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on that day. My lord, the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart." I mean, I was only kidding, really. "I mean, for your servant knows I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down and meet the Lord my king." Abishai, love this dude, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But again, David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. God has vindicated David. He has put him back on the throne. And the vile rat Shimei shows up with this pseudo-repentance. You can spot it a mile away. He's sorry. He's sorry his head might get chopped off. Like, he's sorry about the repercussions of his sin. And so again, Abishai is ready to kill him, but David says, "No, Abishai, put your Old Testament can of whoop away. Just calm down." See, David knows who he is. He knows that he's God's man. He is confident in his identity as king. And so he doesn't need to sweat this dude Shimei or his motives. He just forgives again. And he leaves his fate to God. If you want to read forward in the story and get into 1 Kings, you'll see Shimei gets what is his. Judgment comes down on his head eventually. Walking in freedom of forgiveness is a lifelong endeavor. Every day we have to choose to forgive. Every time that memory comes back to us, an old wound gets open, we have to choose to forgive. Wives, maybe your husband left the toilet seat up last night. You stumbled in there in the dark, and that was not cool. And so on your way to church this morning, after hitting him, you had to forgive him. But now let's be honest. The fact that I brought it up again right now, now I see the elbows going, and see, you got to forgive again. When memories come back, we have to again choose to forgive. All we have to do is stop and think of a person or a painful event. We have to choose to again forgive. Now listen, I know this is a hard message, right? It's so easy for me to stand up and say, "Hey, here's what the Bible says we should forgive." And yet, some of you have experienced horrendous, egregious sin done against you. I don't know that we've ever been more aware culturally of just the victimization and abuse that's happened with social media campaigns like Me Too. As we went through recent history and walked with friends of color and have heard just the incredible stories of racism and hurt that is still very much alive. I think of the many refugees that live right here in this neighborhood because they literally fled genocide. Horrendous, terrible evil. And many of you guys have experienced that. That's part of your story. And so for me to stand up and call you to forgive unconditionally, continuously, is a big call. But as your pastor, I want to say it is essential for your flourishing. See, we can't live in the fullness of God's desire for us without being both beneficiaries of his forgiveness and participants with him in forgiving others, experiencing the freedom of the gospel and growing in grace. See, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, Father, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Receiving and giving forgiveness is for your good. We need to forgive even the worst sins against us. And remember, it doesn't mean that what they did is okay. It's not pardoning it. It's not saying that it's all right, that they don't need judgment. It means that I don't need to carry it. I give it to God and I trust him with it. So as has been said, unforgiveness is like lighting yourself on fire and then hoping that the other person dies of smoke ventilation. It's like being locked in a prison cell, but the lock is flipped around and the key is on the inside. You have to choose to turn the lock and to step out of the prison, to let it go and trust God to be just, trust him to be good to you, and to forgive. Kendall says that totally forgiving someone doesn't necessarily mean we will want to spend our vacation with them. But it does mean that we release the bitterness in our hearts concerning what they have done. So will you let go of your anger and your bitterness this morning? Will you lay it at the feet of Jesus? Jesus wants to take it for you. He wants to heal you. But you have to choose to give him your pain. You have to choose to lay it at his feet, to forego the execution of judgment yourself and trust him to be good and just. And so if you're struggling to forgive this morning, if anger has a hold of you, I would encourage you to look again at the mercy that God has shown you, to see the monumental cost of God's forgiveness for you. Because it cost Jesus' life. He took on all your sin and he faced judgment and death on the cross for you. It cost so greatly. So if you struggle to forgive, the solution is to consider the forgiveness that God offers you. You need to come to grips with the depth of your sin and the judgment that you deserve, just like David did. This is what David said in Psalm 51 as he comes to terms with his sin. He says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David was able to recognize his sin and understand what its just consequences were. And this led him to becoming a man with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A man who had received the forgiveness of God and in turn forgive others. Tim Keller says this, David didn't know what we know, that all the ends of the earth will wonder and rejoice at how God judged sin in Jesus Christ, so that at the end of time, he can end evil without ending us. Isn't it amazing the grace and the goodness that we receive from Jesus? And so I encourage you, would you celebrate this morning that God will end evil? And he's going to do it without ending you. When you receive the pardon and forgiveness that Jesus gives you, you're going to be filled with the power to also pay the cost of forgiveness. You'll be able to lay down your hurt and be free to, as Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You'll be free to bear with each other. If you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. See, Eli Benson, this is my prayer for us this morning, is that we experience God's pardon, as we experience his forgiveness, that it will fill us with thanksgiving this week. And that it will give us the incredible gift of being able to walk in the freedom of forgiveness and forgiving others.